So grateful for Glenn and leading us in that song of worship today. I praise the Lord for how he has gifted our choir and men like Glenn and others to lead us in worship, preparing our hearts for the Word of God. And now that you are prepared to receive the Word of God, let us feast together as we start a brand new study in the book of 1 John. And so if you have your Bible, let's turn into God's Word. And I want you, as this year begins, bring your Bible to church, for we want to hear what God has to say. We are not interested in the opinions, the traditions, and the rituals of men, but what is it that God has to say? And so I pray that you will resolve to be here as we gather together over the next 10 weeks to journey together through this amazing book of 1 John. Now, the author of 1 John happens to be John, yes, and the Apostle John, the beloved disciple. He walked with the Lord, and he was part of that inner circle, Peter, James, and John, that were there with the Lord at the Mount of Transfiguration and in Gethsemane. Peter, James, and John, they were right there with the Lord. And John writes about the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. In fact, John writes to us five of the New Testament books. And we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we also have the Gospel of John. And we have the book of Revelation, singular, that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John had a brother, James. They were the sons of Zebedee, and they were also known by their nickname, these two brothers. They were the sons of thunder. Yeah. That means maybe some big burly guys. And some of you are thinking, oh, I was thinking of, you know, little old John, the beloved disciple, you know, thought that maybe he was kind of a pansy. No. Some of you are going to have to apologize to John when you see him in heaven. Maybe some big guy, sons of thunder. And he wrote very powerfully about this one, Jesus, the eternal Word of God. As he wrote in the gospel, he presented Jesus as God the Son. Really different than the other gospels. And it was presenting his deity and his humanity in one. He was 100% God, 100% man. And as he wrote the gospel, in conclusion, he said, I write these things in the gospel so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. John 20, verse 31. That's the purpose of his writing, the Gospel of John. It's a gospel tract that if you read this book, you could be saved. He states that's the purpose, that you might believe, and that by believing, you'd have life in his name. It's about the past. It's about our salvation, at least from the believer's perspective. But now that we've been saved, positionally, we are cleansed before God through faith in Christ. When you trusted Christ positionally, I know that's an unusual word, but you are a child of God. Nothing changes that. But now that you've been saved, the question is, what are you doing with your salvation? How do we live out our Christian life? How do we walk with God? How do we have fellowship, partnership, communion with God? And that's where 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John really come into play. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are about, now that we've been saved, how do we walk with God, and how do we have fellowship with the Father through Christ and fellowship with one another? It's a family epistle. How do we get along in the family of God? How do we interact now that we're born into the family of God? Now, when you go to church, you can join a church, but you can't join the family of God. You have to be born into the family of God. That is to be born again through faith in Christ, and then positionally you're cleansed. But now, walking with God is what he wants to talk to us about in 1 John. Now, the future is about the book of Revelation. So, the Gospel of John, the past, right now, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then the future, the book of Revelation. And that's kind of the pattern of the Apostle John's writing. As we think about John, as he writes to this family of God now here, he's not writing to churches as Paul would. Paul would write to pastors and churches. He's writing to the family. He would use the word father 13 times, and he'd use the word little children to speak about the children of God. Born into the family of God, he uses that phrase, little children, 11 times. So this is what he's talking about. Now, he's writing to a culture that is starting to be attacked by enemies of the gospel, deceivers of the gospel, those who would say, yeah, Jesus wasn't really human. He only appeared to be a man. He was God for sure. And so he's going to write to defend the humanity that God actually came in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us. So he's going to speak that he personally knew not only that Jesus was God, but that he became a man, not just some aberration. And then there were the Gnostics on the scene. These Gnostics had some super intelligence, some super wisdom. I guess they had the secret handshakes when you go into their church and all that. And he's saying, no, there's no super wisdom. If you've got Jesus, you've got it all. Now just dig in to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to establish in this prologue, these first three verses, who Jesus is and the importance of having fellowship with God. So we're going to tackle all of chapter 1, these first 10 verses this morning. And we begin in verse 1, and he says, hey, listen, that which was from the beginning, he's talking about Jesus, that which was from the beginning in eternity past, and he's beginning this the same way he begins the gospel, talking about the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. You remember in the Gospel of John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, that the wisdom of God and all that would embody wisdom and knowledge, as the Greeks understood it, that Logos, the Word of God, was Jesus. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, that's the incarnation, and dwelt among us. God the Son, who has always existed, he's born of a virgin, that's the incarnation. That's not where his existence began. He had always existed, but this is when he steps into our world to reveal the will of the Father and the Word of the Father to us, to make himself known. You see, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. This is very personal now. He wants to emphasize the personal aspect of Christ and God's relationship with us and your fellowship with God. Now, you have fellowship with certain people in your life, maybe a mom and a dad, and grandparents, grandchildren. You have relationships with a spouse. And it's meant to be that we have certain intimate, close relationships, fellowship with one another. And so Christ comes into the world for this fellowship, this partnership with each other. And he says, that which was from the beginning, Jesus, which we have heard, by the way, wasn't some aberration. We've heard him, and which we have seen with our eyes. We saw him, we heard what he had to say, which we have looked upon. Now, this is a different word and a different thought. Yeah, we saw him. But the idea here is that we gazed upon him, we beheld his glory. We observed him, we scrutinized him. We were there, we saw him, we heard him, and we observed, we watched him. We were there when all the miracles that he did, we saw him. The disciples were there, John was there on the boat. When the storms were raging against the boat, and these sons of thunder and these other disciples, they were fishermen. They weren't afraid of the sea and the storms, but this one storm came against them, and they thought they were going to die. That's a serious storm for these fishermen. And so they go back to get Jesus, who's on the boat with them, and they said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, we're going to die. And Jesus is in the back of the boat, and you know what he's doing? He's sleeping. He wakes up. He shakes his head. He said, "Oh, ye of little faith, God did not bring them out there to drown them. He didn't bring them out there to kill them. And yet Jesus stands on the bow and the storm's raging. The disciples are trembling. They think they're going to die. And Jesus talks to the storm and literally just says, shut up. And the storm obeys him. And all of a sudden, it's just calm. He does that in our lives too, doesn't he? He just calms the storm. Be quiet! And the disciples who were once fearful of dying because of the storm, they're no longer afraid of the storm, but the one who speaks to the storm and tells them to be quiet. They're now beholding him. We beheld his glory. They were there when Jesus walked on the water. They were there when there was 5,000 men. Jesus fed the 5,000, right? It's 5,000 men. That means there's 5,000 women and probably 10,000 children, 20,000 people. There's a lot of people there. The disciples let Jesus know, hey, everybody's getting hungry, as if Jesus needs to be told what's going on. And so Jesus says, let's take up an offering. And they only had a little bit of food left. You remember how much they were able to gather? 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus lifts it up and gives thanks and multiplies the blessing God is able. And he brings down and he feeds everybody. And everybody was full and there was food left over. That'd be fun to take Jesus to Five Guys. Just saying. I don't know why that's not in the notes, but can you imagine the whole church, we're going to Five Guys. Jesus, that would be good. Or Bojangles. Bow time! There's nothing too difficult for him. They beheld his glory. They've seen it with their eyes. We've looked upon him, and our hands have handled him. He was a man. He wasn't some weird visual. 100% God, 100% man. That which was from the beginning concerning the word of life. And he says in verse 2, and the life was manifest. That eternal life that existed with the Father in eternity past, that life was manifest. And we have seen and we bear witness and we declare it to you. The idea is that he has a trumpet and he's just letting everybody know we're declaring this good news that he is God and that he has come and hope has come into the world. This idea of declaring is something that he's going to repeat several times. Christianity, the truth of God, is not meant to be hidden. We're to live our lives as light, salt and light, impacting the world that we live in. Listen, Jesus died for you in public. Do not live for him in private. This is the way God intends us to go around and to declare this good news. Jesus is Lord. In God we have hope. He gives us grace and mercy. He restores and he redeems. The living God loves you and desires to have a relationship with you. The truth is found right here in his word. He has revealed the written word. And now the living word, Jesus, is coming. We saw him. We heard him. We beheld his glory. We handled him. And now we declare him to you. That eternal life which was manifest to you. We declare it to you. That eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. Now verse 3. And which we have seen and heard and declared to you. We're declaring it to you. We're declaring it to the lost world that the lost world might hear it and believe it. And when you receive it, it changes everything. This changes everything now. We pick up our cross and follow him. Listen, I was once running with the world. I'm going this direction. Now all of a sudden, God makes himself known to me. He just invades my world beautifully. I receive his grace and I receive the Son, Jesus Christ. That changes everything. And now I'm going this way. I was running with the world going that way. Now I'm going this way. and I'm walking toward the light, and I have fellowship with God as I walk toward the light, as I walk in light. That's the pattern of my life. I guess to be more accurate, I was running this way. Now, by God's grace, he's turned me around, and I'm going this way, but I'm stumbling as I go this way. It's not a perfect walk. It's not about a sinless perfection. It's about a sinless direction. That as God corrects me, as I read his word, and he says, no, you're supposed to do this. Ah. Oh, no, you're supposed to love your wife this way. Ah, yeah. And then I blow it. I get tangled up in sin. But yet I'm reading the word. Oh, yeah, that's right. And so as I walk toward the light, and as I receive that message, now, hey, I'm having fellowship with God. I'm having fellowship with God, and I'm having fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how he words it here. He says that you may have fellowship with us, and fellowship is not on the basis of fried chicken. Most churches think as long as we get together, we're eating something together, that's fellowship. Now, Christian fellowship is on the basis of truth, agreeing with what God says. We gather together. We're gathering together today, not only to sit under the word, but to encourage each other, pray for one another, and to fellowship together on the basis of what God says. We agree with God. And he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, not based on what I say, not based on what I say God is, but based on what he says and who he says he is. Our fellowship truly is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. There's such an absence of joy in the world today. And true joy comes from abiding in God, fellowshipping with God. You know, you see the gas tank, you know, being measured like this, empty and full. And then everybody has a joy tank, and a lot of people just seem like, grumbling, unjoyful people. But abiding in Christ and fellowship with God brings true joy. Christian joy is completely different than worldly happiness. Worldly happiness is based on, I've got money, I'm successful, this is my boyfriend, this is my girlfriend. Woo, I had 100 followers or 100 likes on Instagram. And that's what makes me happy. And I'm happy today because the weather is good or the weather is bad. I'm not happy. And then there's this emotional roller coaster based on circumstances. But there's something greater. True joy, knowing God as an anchor to your soul and having fellowship with God who's always available to you. As you fellowship with God, your joy may be complete. It's full. And that's a joy the world cannot offer. Only God, who designed you and created you, he offers that to you. So the disciples are whistling while they're in prison. Because as long as they were in the center of God's will and they knew they had the promise of eternity, they had great joy. And he says, I write these things to you so that as you fellowship with God and as you abide in this relationship with God, your tank of joy may be full. And so, verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him, and now we declare it to you, that God is light. That speaks of his righteousness, his purity, his truth, his wisdom. You know, when the room is dark, you don't know where you're going. The light comes on, you can see where you're going. You know where you're supposed to go. When the light is on, you can see everything. It reveals wickedness. It eliminates darkness. And God is light. Now, John is going to describe God in this epistle. God is light. God is love. God is life. And all these things are truly found in him. In him, there is no darkness at all. Now, I want to share with you from John's gospel in chapter 3. He writes in chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, just listen to the word of God this morning. He says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him, Christ, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness." They agaped is the word here. They were wholly given over to. They desired to live for themselves. I'm going to live for myself, not for God. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. I don't care what God says. I'm not going to be taught by, I'm not going to be corrected by God. And I love my life more than I love God. This is the point here. And now condemnation comes because men, they loved themselves. They loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil, that is the pattern of their life, is to do it their way. That's hell's national anthem. I did it my way, right? You need to do it God's way, what God says. I do that every once in a while just to remind Pastor Ken that there's no way he's ever going to ask me to be in the choir. I would love to sing like Glenn, but I can't. Yeah, Elvis was one of my favorites. That guy could sing, right? Some of you guys are going, where are you headed? I'm just going to stop right there. The rabbit trail ends there. No more singing, I promise. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil, that's their lifestyle. They walk in that. They hate light. They do not come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so John writes back in his letter here, and he says that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. I praise God that he is a God who is holy. He always keeps his promises. He's always reliable and faithful. And so I'm trusting in his faithfulness, not my faithfulness. God is faithful. God is true. God is light. God is love, and in God there is life. Now, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with God. Now, tune into this. Think about this. Press yourself into this verse. If we say that we have fellowship with God. Man, I know God. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. If we say that, if that's our claim, and yet we don't do what he says, and we walk in darkness. Now, walk, the idea here is this is the pattern of your life. This is what you practice. Doesn't say if you sinned once, we know that we will continue to sin. But if the pattern of your life, if you're walking in darkness, if you can just, hey, I know God says that, but I don't care. I'm not interested in what God says. If that's the pattern of your life, then you're deceiving yourself. And so notice what he says. If we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we lie. You're a liar. And you do not practice the truth. You're not applying the truth that is available to you. Now, on the other hand, he says in verse 7, but on the other hand, if we walk in the light, if we continue to walk in the light, remember, walking, stumbling, stumbling, walking, stumbling. It's not about a sinless perfection. It's about a sinless direction. Stop making excuses. You know, a lot of people, they're going toward the darkness, and they say, well, you know, don't judge me. That's the famous thing of saying, just let me get away with my sin and leave me alone, right? Don't judge me. The Bible says that as believers, we're to hold each other accountable and with the motivation of love. If your desire is to keep on sinning and have no desire to walk toward the light, then the truth is not in you. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. Praise the Lord for that three-letter word, all. And literally meaning all different types of sin. He's got the whole thing covered. Every sin imaginable, every sin ever committed is covered and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, I want you to kind of think about this illustration. As he's talking about the family of God, here we have somebody who's lost. They read the Gospel of John, and they, in fact, believe unto salvation. They put their faith in God. They believe that Jesus is God, that he died for them. He paid the penalty for their sin. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And that person, by faith, is saved. They're born again, born into the family of God, and that cannot be erased. You don't lose that salvation. Now that you're born, you can't become unborn. And now you begin to walk. Watch this. You're walking toward the light, stumbling maybe, yes. There's still sin in your life. And when we sin, we don't forfeit our salvation. We don't lose the salvation, but we can lose the relationship. It can become hindered. In the same way, some of you have children. When your children are born, hey, like it or not, that's your child. Okay? They're your children. I have children. I have one son. And whatever he does, good or bad, it doesn't change his status. He's my son. Now, there's great times of fellowship when he's obeying and we're enjoying the fellowship together. Same as it is with us individually, with our father. And when my son disobeys, and when he takes the car out in the middle of the night and he wrecks it. He didn't do that. I'm making it up. He's only 13. Give him time. And I find out, and he lied about it. Well, he's still my son. Oh, but there is a friction now in the relationship, to be sure. And believe it or not, if he would confess and own that sin and seek to restore, the loving father is going to be faithful to hear that confession. Do you see the difference? And so now, while he didn't lose his sonship, now the relationship can be restored. And this is what John is talking about. How do we, as a family of believers, have fellowship with God and fellowship with each other? This is a letter written to believers walking in the light. And it's the blood of Jesus, which is the basis of the cleansing. It was the one that cleansed me positionally here. Positionally, standing before God, I've been cleansed. All my sins have been forgiven. Past, present, and future, positionally, I'm cleansed. And I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ. Done deal. Now, in my walk, as I stumble, it's the blood of Christ that continually cleanses me. And I've got to wash my hands. My feet get dirty. I've got to wash off to stay clean. This is how that happens, and it's the blood of Christ, which is the basis that God is able to pardon us and restore us back into fellowship. Now, verse 8, just to be clear, if we say that we have no sin, anybody want to attest to the sinless perfection yet? We'll come up and kick you in the shin and demonstrate that you have not been perfected. I knew a guy once, though. He says, man, after having walked with the Lord these many years, I have now attained sinless perfection. I'm being serious. His name's Bob. I said, I'm going to check with your wife. And then we're going to know the truth, right? Well, it's occasional mistakes. Oh, I see. Yeah, I make those too. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, when you were over here lost, you had one nature, a sinful nature. And when by God's grace you got saved, you now have a spiritual nature, but you still have a sinful nature. Now you're walking through life with a spiritual nature and a sinful nature. Think of it as two dogs. Which dog wins? Spiritual nature or the sinful nature? Whichever dog you feed. Which one are you feeding? Man, if you're staring at the stuff of the world on your computer, on your phone, or on TV, you're just feeding the flesh. The flesh is raging. And the sinful nature is raging, and the spiritual nature is diminishing, and it's hard to have fellowship that way. You're inclined to sin. But if you're meditating in the Word, spending time together, that's what you do in a relationship. So if you'll spend time in God's Word every day, if you'll spend time with God in prayer, if you'll spend time with God every day and less time with the things of this world, then what fellowship is being fed? And you're walking in the light. And that fellowship with God is sweet. And I'm going to tell you, there's no greater relationship, no relationship in your life that's more important than your relationship with God. Man, if people would turn off the TV, we would have enough time, based on the average, to read the Bible in 4 weeks. Just read the Bible. Turn the TV off, read the Bible, spend time with God. Now, if we say we don't have sin, we're lying. So how do we solve the problem? I want to have, God the Father wants to have the right relationship with His children, so He makes a way for the family of God to have fellowship. And so He says, listen, if we confess our sins, there's an assumption that we have sin. If we confess our sin, now the idea here is that we acknowledge that sin specifically. Man, I was driving down Capitol Boulevard, that guy cut me off, and man, I was so angry at him. Hand signals and everything else going on. You remember, as if we're letting God know something that He didn't already know. If we acknowledge that and confess that, but not leaving it there, forsaking it, repenting of it, turning away from it. You can't go to God with the list, you know, okay, God, it's 11 p.m., I'm just checking in. I did this, I did this, I did this, and I'll be back tomorrow night at the same time to report the same list and have no desire to change. That's not confessing. There's no brokenness. There's no repentance. Acknowledge, confess, forsake, and repent of that sin. When was the last time you had a hot time of confession between you and your Father? He says, if we confess our sins, confess to who? God. If we confess our sins to God, then He, God, is faithful to keep His promise to forgive. Man, we need that forgiveness. We need to be restored in our fellowship with God. God's making a way. Do you see the beauty of God? How He's continually reaching to His children? Little children, come on. I have overcome the evil one, and it's the blood of Christ that will cleanse you. Come on. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful. And He is also just. Just speaks of His justness. Officially on the ledger, all crossed off. He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins, all of them specifically. It's not talking about the sinful nature there. It's talking about just the sins that we've committed. And to cleanse us. Whew. Man, a great spiritual shower. We didn't lose our salvation. We had that, but as the children of God living in life, we got dirty, and He cleanses us. Man, not is that only judicial in the sight of the judge. He's just, but He cleanses us. And that's therapeutic. You know, all the psychiatrists in the world, they just deal with the fruit of the problem. This is dealing with the root of the problem, that we actually don't have to have guilt because God forgives and forgets our sins as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. He is faithful. I'm not. He is. He is just. And He is going to cleanse based on the shed blood of Jesus, which continually cleanses us. He's able to cleanse us from how much? All. Whew. Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Noah was a drunkard. Here they are in the hall of faith. They walked by faith. They were sinful men. There are sinful women in the hall of faith. They believed God. They walked toward the light and they lived this life of faith. This is the same life that now John is calling us to live by. In the family of God, the word cleanse is quite interesting. It's the word from which we get our English word catheterize. Some of you are like, yeah, catheter. Yeah, put the tube in, drain out the evil, that which is not good. And when we confess our sin, God's just draining it out and it's gone. Cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Now listen, if we say that we have not sinned, hey, it's not only are we self-deceived, but it's worse. We're calling God a liar because he says that we've all sinned. You know, in the Christmas story, we heard the angel announced to Joseph, you're going to call him Jesus and he will save his people from their sins. The family of God is a sinful family that God has cleansed through the blood and he continues to cleanse through the blood. But if we're not even going to acknowledge that, we're saying he's a liar and his word is not in us. And so all of this just simply by way of introducing this great book that we're going to look at together over the next 10 weeks. So in 2015, in this upcoming year, let us resolve to fellowship with God and fellowship with each other based on the truth of his word. Having been cleansed by putting our faith in Jesus, now let us walk toward the light. And as you walk with God, walking in the light this year, as you fellowship with God, when you stumble, and it causes a friction in that relationship, a tear in that relationship, know that it is God who's reaching out to you and providing cleansing, that you should simply confess your sin and rush quickly back into the arms of a loving Father to restore that relationship, which is available to you through the confessing of your sin, seeking to restore that you might walk with God this year. And so let us resolve to walk in the light and stay clean in this upcoming year. Amen? God loves you so much. He's made a way for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this good word to us today. Lord, I thank you that the blood of Christ cleanses us unto salvation and it continually cleanses us that we might have fellowship with you. God, I pray that we would care more about having fellowship with you and walking in the light than we would care about all the silly temporal things of this world. Father, bless this word to our understanding that we might have fellowship with you, that we might walk in the light all these days. Thank you, Lord, that when we fall, we have an advocate and we have the blood of Christ that cleanses us, that we might be restored. So bless this to our understanding. Let us walk in the light this upcoming year. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.